Hi everyone, here's our latest midweek podcast. Goodness knows how many of these we've done now. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and particularly focused on the first half of verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. I'll just give you a moment to turn that up. Okay, 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Why bother praying when we are in need? What is God like to those who do pray to him, who lift their heads to heaven, whose words are sent towards heaven? Well, verse 9 tells us, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It's a lovely verse, even more so when you've got a rough idea of what's going on as these words are spoken. I've been reading through Chronicles over the last month or so, story of Judah's kings, especially in 2 Chronicles. Several of whom is quite a feature, actually. They start well and end badly as kings. It's quite a lesson, really, reading through Chronicles and seeing this pattern, not to be complacent, not to think because we've got off to a good start following the Lord, things will necessarily end well without us, if we're careless about that. And Asa is another example of a king who starts well and really doesn't end well at all. Just glance back over the previous couple of chapters with me now. So 14 verse 2, he gets off to a great start. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And then the verses that follow tell us about all kinds of stuff that he did to serve the Lord, to destroy idolatry. Brilliant start he gets off to. Then verse 9 of chapter 14, suddenly he faces this significant threat. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army. Some debate over quite how big the army was. The English Standard Version, if you're looking at that, talks about 1 million men and 300 chariots and came as far as Marishah. It's very striking. You often read about big armies, tens, hundreds of thousands of people strong, in these historical books in the Old Testament. 1 million, if the ESV is right, I mean, that is just vast. That's off the scale, the size of this army that's coming Asa's way, Judah's way. What does Asa do? Verse 11, he relies on the Lord. Pick it up, verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. He knows exactly the position he's in, doesn't he? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And wonderfully, having prayed, Asa is delivered. Judah is delivered, the rest of chapter 14 tells us. And then he's commended significantly by the Lord and encouraged to carry on being like that, relying on the Lord. Pick it up, 15 verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if, warning, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Massive commendation and encouragement to carry on continuing to look to the Lord. And rest of chapter 15, Asa seems to do that. He takes courage. He carries on serving the Lord in all sorts of faithful, courageous ways. And it looks so good. And then 16 verse 1, it all starts to go wrong. There's another threat. 16 verse 1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So the king of Israel, just to the north, starts to threaten Judah, just to the south. What does Asa do? Well, we think he knows what to do. Rely on the Lord. Trust him. God will come through for him. He's promised he will. That's not what he does at all. Verses 2, 3 tell us he starts scheming. He looks not to the Lord for safety, but to an alliance with the king of Aram, ruling in Damascus, previously, the king of Aram has been in alliance with the king of Israel. Asa basically pays him off, says, no, no, forget the king of Israel. Why don't you be on my side now? Then I'll be safe from Israel. And the king of Aram, verse 4, agrees. And it looks initially as if it's worked out quite well. Asa, Judah, they have some military success. You can imagine people looking at Asa thinking, what a wise man. How well he handled that. Looking around, seeking a sensible alliance. Just politically, very astute, brilliant. That's not God's view at all. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And then he looks back to that extraordinary deliverance in chapter 14. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And then our verse, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing. And from now on, you will be at war. And tragically, you can read the rest of chapter 16 if you want to see this. Asa is not humbled as he hears God's rebuke. He hardens his heart, gets so angry, puts Hanani, the one by whom God's word has come to him, into prison, verse 10. And then later on, 3 years later, verse 12 tells us, late in his reign, he's afflicted with a disease in his feet. And what does he do? Rely on the Lord? No. He trusts doctors. He only seeks help from the doctors. It's not suggesting he was wrong to go to doctors, but it's the fact he ignores the Lord and pins all his hope on doctors. It's a very catching thing, relying on other people, other things, rather than the Lord, we're told. It's kind of a warning passage, isn't it? It warns us, and we're right to feel a warning from this. There's a real danger if, when trouble comes, we're not relying ultimately on the Lord, we're pinning all our hopes on other things, on other people instead. And it's a warning some of us need to hear. We all need to hear from time to time, don't we? Perhaps at a time of this virus, so easy to think, well, I'll probably be okay because I've looked at the statistics and people in my age bracket are generally all right. Or to trust our risk assessments or the exercise program that we're hurling ourselves into or whatever it might be, something, another issue in life. Maybe we trust our connections, people we know. Because of them, we'll be okay, we might think. And here's a passage that warns us against that. But feel the encouragement too of verse 9 as well. What is the Lord like as we go to him? Why is it worth relying on him? Is he distracted, busy with other things? We have to desperately try to catch his attention because it's elsewhere. Is he aloof, just too important with heavenly stuff to really be all that interested in you and me? Again, we have to twist his arm to look and care. Is he reluctant to come to our aid? No, verse 9 says. It's just glorious, isn't it? Verse 9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Fully committed. You can see what it means in the context, can't you? Fully committed means doing the thing that Asa did back in chapter 14 that he was commended, encouraged to do in chapter 15 and didn't do in chapter 16. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean any of that. But it means when trouble comes, we go to the Lord. That's what it means here. And it's worth doing because the eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the earth like the light from a police helicopter. If you've ever seen one of those, can you imagine it just kind of picking its way over the ground down below? Or like a camera on a spy satellite doing the same thing, just looking. God is always looking, the verse says, for those who are relying on him, who are crying out to him. He longs as he looks down, as his eyes range to see its faces lifted up to him, words coming his way as we pour out the situation we're in to him and ask for his help. So massive encouragement to be relying on him in whatever it is. I wonder what you need to rely on him for at the moment. or do hear the encouragement to go to him. Let's pray. I'll lead us in a prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what this tells us about you. Not reluctant, not aloof, not distracted, but always looking, always listening for those who are crying out to you, who are relying on you in the trouble they're in. We're sorry that so often we're so slow to do that, that we're so quick to rely on other things, on other people instead. We pray that you'd help us to remember this lovely image of your eyes ranging around the world, looking for those who are turning to you. And we pray that we would be quick, therefore, to cry to you and to know your strength. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to encourage you now. What's the thing you need to rely on the Lord for most right now? What's the situation that you're in that you're most conscious of, scared of? Why not press pause and just take a moment, a minute maybe, just to cry out to the Lord about it, to express your reliance in him. Why not press pause, do that, and then come back and we'll finish by saying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's finish by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Have a good rest of the week.